by a show of hands, has anybody here, this is in line with the sermon today, has anyone here ever had difficulty with either their parents or their children? Anyone? Can you relate? No, not at all. No. That cherub-like demeanor just... for a lot of people, when they think about generational tension, right, and we think about history, usually the first thing that comes to mind for a lot of people is the 60s and 70s, right? If it's any encouragement, I think we got a picture there for that. There's a funny blue dot. There we go. Yeah, that could be a picture of my parents. That's not a picture of my parents, but that could be a picture of my parents. If it's any encouragement, I hope you bear in mind that this frustration, generational issues, is as old as humanity. It's as old as humanity. For example, this is recorded. An angry father asks his teenage son, "Where did you go?" And the boy, trying to sneak home late at night, says, "Nowhere." The father replies, "Grow up. Stop hanging around the public square, wandering up and down the streets. Go to school. Night and day you torture me. Night and day you waste your time having fun." That could have been written yesterday. Yeah? That actually comes from a clay tablet found in Sumeria about 4,000 years ago. People don't change all that much. People don't change all that much. In the passage we're looking at today, we're in Colossians 3, Paul addresses the family relationship between parents and children. And so let's, turning there, starting in verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And so before we really dig into that and what that means, I want to point out two things. In fact, it's two out of the three main points we looked at last week for the preceding two verses about wives and husbands. It's the same two points. First, both sides are addressed. Both sides, parents and children, are addressed. There's not just a set of standards for children. There's not just a set of standards for parents. There's a set of standards for everybody. Nobody gets to wiggle out of having a standard. Number two, this is very relationship heavy. It's all focused on the relationship. And yet, the relationship doesn't come first. That's not the main priority here. In fact, as you read it, you see that the focus here is on the Lord. Wasn't that interesting? Why? Why is the focus on God when it's between parents and children? Because when you love God most, you love others better than you ever could otherwise. Because when we love God most, it helps put our love for everything else, not just people, but everything else in its proper place. When you love God most, you see that maybe you're elevating somebody to a place they shouldn't be, or lowering them to a place they shouldn't be. And so that proper love for God leads to a proper love for everything else. Those first couple of words, children, obey your parents, those can be difficult to swallow depending on the kind of people your parents were, right? But again, I want to emphasize, we don't overlook verse 21. The parents are being addressed as well, and Paul's telling us the kind of people parents should be toward their children. We'll get there in a minute, but for now, let's focus on verse 20. One important question, we went over this in the Sunday school class on how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible. One important question when we read Scripture is to ask, who is this intended for? Who is this particular passage? Who is it intended for? If there's a command in the Bible that's addressed to people in a very particular situation, and you're not in that situation, guess what? That particular command doesn't apply to you. If it's a command that's meant for everyone, and you still are alive, it applies to you. You're still breathing, it applies to you. So an important question to ask about verse 20 is, who does Paul have in mind as children? He's addressing it to children. What does he mean by children? What does he mean by children? If you put some time in, you do the word study on this, I believe you'd find, as I did, that he's referring to children who are still under the authority of their parents. We would call them dependents, right? And so in the little picture there, we've got grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, and a couple of children. So who's under the authority of their parents? The two little kids are under the authority of their parents. The mom is not under the authority of her parents, grandma and grandpa. She's grown, she's independent, she's out of the house, she's no longer dependent on them. Now there is a slight cultural aspect to that. Modern culture, at least in this country, I know it's different for other countries, modern culture in America is 18, right? You're 18 years old and you're considered an adult in the eyes of the law. Some parents say, hey, you're 18, pay rent or there's the door, right? I'm not saying that's okay, I'm just saying that is what happens sometimes. A couple centuries ago, you'd see in some places in America, but I think especially in England, the age of adulthood for boys would have been considered about 13 or 14. You'd start your own business at 13 or 14 and be treated as an adult at that age. Okay. Regardless of the particular age, based on whatever culture you happen to be in, the idea is that this command to obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord, the idea is it applies to children whose parents are legitimately in authority over them. And in that case, they're expected to obey in all things. When the child's grown, they no longer have that obligation of obedience. But you might say, and some of you are probably saying, respectfully, Pastor Ryan, no, I don't think so. Doesn't the Bible say to honor your father and your mother? Doesn't it say that? Well, I'm not going to answer that. I'm kidding. No, I will answer that. Doesn't the Bible say to honor your father and mother? Yes, it does say that. And guess what? That is a separate command with a different word for a purpose. That applies to all people regardless of their age. That is a command you cannot outgrow. Because it doesn't say that you're a child and therefore you need to obey this. He's not addressing it to children. It's just a blanket command. Honor your father and mother. So all people, regardless of their age, need to honor their father and mother. So key to that is that it's important to understand that honoring somebody is not the same thing as obeying them. There's a distinction there. You can technically obey somebody and still despise them in your heart, can't you? I mean, we all know that. Sure, yeah, I'll follow your rules. Right? At the same time, you can honor somebody by disobeying them. It's possible to honor somebody by disobeying them. If, for example, they're commanding you, they say, well, you know, I'm your father, and I want you to go rob that bank right now and bring me all the money. No, the most honorable thing that the child could do in that instance would be to say, Dad, I can't do that. A good example of this is found in Ezekiel 20. Showing this distinction, God is referring to something he tells the Israelites while they're in the desert. And he says, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers. God's commanding the Israelites to disobey their parents. Oh, why? Because they were evil. Don't walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so in that, the first and foremost focus is to honor God, okay? To honor somebody is to value them whether or not they deserve it. Whether or not they deserve it. And regardless of their position related to you, okay? So when you go about honoring somebody, how do you do it? In this example, of course, your parents. How do you do that? You do it both with your actions and with your attitudes. Meaning, when they tell you something that they're wanting, you honor that, right? You try to meet that, if you can, as well as you believe that they would want. If it goes unspoken, right, you still do that thing because you know that that's what they would want. Honoring somebody is not always easy. It's not always fun. Definitely not something we can consistently do in our own strength. It's something that you have to rely on God for to be able to do it well. regardless of your situation, I don't care if you've got the most wonderful parents in the world, it can be difficult sometimes to honor them, and so we have to rely on God for that. To obey somebody, it goes along with the idea of honoring them, but there's a difference. Obedience does what somebody else directs so long as it doesn't oppose the will of God. So the way God designed things, the expectation is that by both honoring and obeying your parents, there's two different things, honoring and obeying your parents, children are going to grow up to be wise. You see this all over the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebuke. And so as a child learns to respect their parents at home, right, they have an understanding of authority, right, in different positions, they're going to see that in life, yeah, they're going to have respect for their boss. They're going to have respect for God in all things. It starts in the home. And the only time disobedience is acceptable is, as I mentioned, if the parents are directing the child to do something that goes against the word of God. In cases like that, you have to obey God. Have to. Parents, he uses the singular in particular, fathers. Parents have a responsibility not to provoke, depending on the translation that you're reading from, provoke or embitter is the one I read from. Okay. Ephesians 6 verse 4 is a parallel passage to this, and that expands on it just a little bit. There it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And so, I knew a couple, they were parents, and they would read that passage and say, oh, come on, how is it possible for me to embitter my child? They just need to obey more. If that's where you're coming from, it's actually really easy to embitter your child if you don't know. All you have to do is be too harsh, too demanding, controlling, unforgiving, angry, be nasty toward them, be manipulative, abusive, and generally treat them as if they're not worth your time. It's really easy. It's really easy to do that. And I know some people would respond to that and say, well, I mean, come on, isn't it usually the child's fault? No. Whenever there's a conflict between parent and child, the parents usually come out looking a little better. Is it because they're always right? No. I mean, if we're trying to be objective, I think I'd like to point out that parents have more experience at hiding their dark side. Kids just aren't that old yet. They haven't had enough experience tricking people. Paul reminds us here that the bad behavior that you see in a child might actually be provoked by the parent. Don't embitter your children. Why? Well, you're going to have bad results. And when that's the case, it doesn't justify the bad behavior. He's not saying, well, you know, the father was embittering the child, so therefore the child, whatever they did was fine. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what he's saying at all. But it might just well explain the behavior of the child. And so therefore, parents, do what you can to avoid provoking them, embittering them. Oh my goodness, how do you do that? I don't know. What if you love them the way Jesus loves them? What if you love them the way Jesus loves you? The word provoke, one commentator, his name is Peek, said, the word provoke here means to irritate by exact commands and perpetual fault-finding and interference for interference's sake. Now, parents and children aside, if you've ever met somebody who is like that, do you tend to enjoy being around them? I don't. It's repulsive. It's repulsive. Paul explains the reason why. They'll become discouraged. Children who grow up with parents who provoke them, who embitter them over and over and over again, guess what? They become discouraged. They don't feel the love and the support that they should. It is so important as a parent, and speaking as a parent, it is so important as a parent to demonstrate the grace that you've received from God. Now, I know I've not always done that, and I do not like that about myself, but that is a goal to strive for. Demonstrate the grace that you've received from God. And so for children and for parents then, because he's addressing both, living this way is part of being a Christian. Right? This whole section is Paul's teaching the Colossian church how the household should function in light of being followers of Jesus Christ. Living this way is part of being a Christian, which means if we fall short of it, we're actually falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's read the next section here, starting in verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Before we dig into that, just like last week and just like we saw 10 minutes ago or so, I want to point out two things. You're not going to be surprised by this at all. First of all, both sides are addressed, slaves and masters. Nobody is above a standard. Everybody has expectations put on them by God. Number two, this is relationship heavy, and yet, again, the relationship doesn't come first. God does. Why? Because, surprise, surprise, when you love God most, you love everything else better than you ever could otherwise. So important to this topic is understanding what a slave was. So let's just touch on that for a little bit. In the Roman world, in this world that they're living in when this was written, when we think of a slave nowadays, I think usually we think of American chattel slavery, right? People dressed in ragged clothes, maybe in chains, forced to work in horrible circumstances by people who don't even think of them as human beings. All right. That is not the same as what he's discussing here. It was a very different system of slavery. It wasn't great. Definitely wasn't great, but it was certainly different from American chattel slavery. In the Roman world, slaves would perform a wide variety of tasks across all different sectors. You might have doctors who were slaves, lawyers who were slaves. You could have farmers who were slaves. You could have domestic servants who were slaves. You could have people in some form of industry that were slaves. You could even have somebody in a professional position, a position of privilege, who was a slave. Another important distinction from what many of us think of when we hear the word slavery, this wasn't based on race. Pretty much anyone could become a slave. Anyone. And it was even possible for slaves to gain their freedom. Not all of them. There were certain structures. There were certain limitations. There were conditions. But I don't believe it's pushing the passage too far to say a modern parallel for this, or something similar at least, would be the relationship between employers and employees. All right? Definitely not the exact same thing. There are some significant differences, but the idea is there. And he tells them to obey their earthly masters in everything. And again, as with children and parents, there are biblical limits to that. You don't just obey with no questions asked ever. No, that's not the way it works. There are biblical limits. You see, in the way he's describing things here, don't just do it when they're looking at you, when their eye is on you to win their favor. There's a common temptation. Again, people haven't changed all that much. There's a common temptation to do just enough work, to work just as hard as you have to, right? But God wants every worker to see that ultimately they work for him. You work for God, first and foremost. Therefore, when you work, you should work as if you were working directly for God and not for people. The inheritance that he mentions there in verse 24, that's not something in addition to salvation. It is salvation itself. That's what he's talking about, the inheritance. It's funny because there's actually a touch of irony here, because at that time, slaves could not inherit property. And so to hear that, putting yourself in putting yourself in their bare feet, to hear that you could inherit something, oh my goodness. Inheritance? Me? I don't own anything. I can't own anything. Yes, it's true. It's true. One point that Paul's making is that the way a person submits to their, verbiage, master, the way a person nowadays submits to their employer is a reflection of their relationship with God. How good of a worker are you? It's actually a reflection of your relationship with God. If you're grateful for what God has done, you're going to be a grateful employee. Being a Christian should mean that you're actually a more responsible worker, not a less responsible worker. Another point would be that God doesn't view you the way the world does, and that is really crucial to this passage. Just because somebody might look at you and say, oh, they're just a slave, or they're just an employee, or they're just a temp, or whatever that is, that doesn't mean that's the way God sees you, because he sees you. He sees you as somebody who's been created in his image, right? Somebody that he sent Jesus into the world to die for in order that you could have salvation through him. Can you imagine if your employer looked at you like that? Somebody created in the image of God that Jesus loves so very much. Imagine how different your relationship with your employer would be if they saw you that way. Verse 25 here, when you do poorly in your job, don't expect leniency. You can't demand leniency. We know that, human speaking, it's hard to avoid partiality. Sometimes a bad employee gets promoted. Sometimes good employees get in trouble for no particular reason. It happens. It does happen. But the encouragement here is that there's going to be a final reward and final punishment for everybody. And with that, God's the one handing out the gold stars, okay? Nobody gets a step up. There's no partiality there. And then he gives direction to masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Be just, be fair. Be just, be fair. And this goes far beyond the idea of just being kind to your slaves. Okay, it's a reminder, again, you're dealing with a human being. You're dealing with someone made in the image of God. Why is that so important? Because, masters, you also have a master. The way you treat them is a reflection of how you believe God should be treating you. Looking over this whole passage, starting from what we looked at last week, looking over these three kinds of relationships, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, what that means is every aspect of society would be influenced by this one way or another. Every aspect of society would be influenced by these Christian households. And so the challenge is for believers, the challenge is for you and I, if you're a believer as well, the challenge is for us to see our homes as a place where the love of God is displayed and where you can demonstrate to the world the way Jesus changes absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. For slaves and masters then, as with husbands and wives, as with children and parents, living this way is part of being a Christian. Which again, if we fall short in that way, we're falling short as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, how on earth do we put this into practice? Well, parents and children, employees, employers, you and I need to love each other better. We need to love each other better. And so, I guess it comes to a couple of questions then. Is your home a place where the love of God is displayed? Is your home a place where the love of God is displayed? And then finally, is the love of God also displayed at your workplace? Whether you're an employee or the employer, is the love of God demonstrated there? And if you're an employer and you're looking at this and you're saying, well, I mean, hey, I'm a believer, but my employee isn't. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. They're still a human being. Jesus still came into the world for them. He died for them. He loves them. So much more than you will ever love yourself. So much more than you will ever love anybody else. And so if we're serious about this, we have to ask God to help us to love him most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I ask that you would be at work in my own heart, that I would love my children as I should, and treat them the way you have treated me. God, I ask that you would help each of us to do the same, that we would follow in your footsteps, that we would have our ears perked to listen to your direction, and that our hearts would be ready and our feet would be ready to go. God, please help us to love you more than anyone and anything else, so that we can love everyone and everything else as we should. It's in your name we pray. Amen.